Good morning. Welcome to Banbury Christian Fellowship Church. When we come to worship God, we're doing something which is in response to what He has first done to us. How do you worship something that you know nothing about? And the only reason we can worship God is because He's first spoken to us and told us what He's like. He's convinced us that He's worth worshiping. And so that is why when we come together like this, the first thing I like us to do is to hear from God's word. And I'm going to read some verses to you from 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is the part of the Bible where a woman by the name of Hannah has been praying for a baby. And the baby arrives. And in response, she worships God. Listen to these words. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and makes them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Hannah was convinced that this God was worthy of worship. And that's the declaration we want to make as well. Please do take a seat and let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Yes, our Father, we too want to acknowledge in your presence that there is none like you. You alone are worthy of our adoration, for there is no one holy like the Lord. You are sovereign over all things. You laid the foundations of the earth. You rule over every part of our lives. You are the one who brings down to the grave, and you are the one who raises up. You are the one who humbles, and you are the one who exalts. You are the God who observes everything that we do, the one who weighs our deeds. And Father, we confess that our being weighed, being judged by you, is a most fearful thing for us to consider. For we're sinners. Even in this past week, we can reflect on words spoken that should not have been spoken, deeds done that should not have been done, actions left undone that we ought to have done. Not least of all, our obligation to honor you and to glorify you with our lives. We confess, Lord, we so often love ourselves more than we love you. And that is reflected in the choices, the bad choices we often make. And Lord, we seek your forgiveness. We praise you, Lord, that we specifically remember at this time of year that there is forgiveness for sinners who come to Jesus Christ in faith. We thank you that you have sent a Saviour, and that we don't come before you today hoping that maybe you'll look the other way when it comes to our sin, but confident, knowing that you have done everything needed in Jesus Christ to fully and finally deal with our sin forever. We look to him, to his perfect life, to his death in our place, to his resurrection from the dead, and we rejoice in the assurance that we have forgiveness with you and acceptance into your family. Lord, may that be the preparation that our hearts need to hear from you, knowing that when we hear your word, we hear your voice, knowing that when we hear your word, we hear something that is powerful and life-transforming. And we pray that it would be all of those things to us today. Help us to see Jesus more clearly. Help us to respond to him in worship. And Lord, you know the diversity of needs that there are in this room, amongst our church family. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to every heart today. There are those who really need encouragement, those who really need reminding of the hope that they have in Jesus, those whose spirits are low, those who are struggling with loneliness and isolation, those who are anxious about the future, and many other issues besides. And we thank you that you are sufficient, and therefore your word is sufficient to speak to every heart. I pray that you would draw very near to everyone, and that by your Spirit you would be at work in this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to our Bible reading now, which comes from the first chapter of Luke's Gospel. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the story in Luke chapter 1 of when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, tells her that she's going to have a miracle baby who's going to be the Savior of the world. And the angel told Mary that her relative Elizabeth, who is now elderly, that in fact she's pregnant. This was to be something of a confirming sign for Mary. And so Mary willingly submits to God's plan, and we're going to read of what happens next. And Hannah's going to come and read those verses for us. Thank you.
Today's reading is from Luke chapter 1, and it's verses 39 to 56. Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Thank you. I want to encourage you to Just do a quick think about something for me. How many times in a typical day do you make decisions based on whether you can be bothered or not? So I was thinking about that this week. The answer is a lot. A lot. I can't be bothered. I don't feel like it. Those are the most common reasons, I think, why we don't do something. It's why you leave those dishes till morning. It's why you don't shave in the morning. And it's pretty common to hear this way of speaking as well when it comes to our relationship with God. I would pray, I would read my Bible, I would go to church, but I just don't feel like it. I can't be bothered. And as in many parts of life, if I don't feel it, then I don't do it. And I'm pretty sure that much of what we've gone through in this past year, which is drawing to a close this week, has brought inevitably an added heaviness, that it has made it that little bit more of an effort to make time for God, as we sometimes put it, to make time to come to church. Worship is more of a challenge than it's ever been. And I suppose a question we ask ourselves is, do we settle for that? Are we happy to stop there? Is there nothing that we can do to change things? Is it as simple as that? If I don't feel it, so I'm not going to do it? Well, in those verses that Hannah read for us, we really are listening in to a time of worship. Mostly it's Mary who sings her beautiful song for us. But her relative, Elizabeth, as well, she's worshiping too. These women, as they come together, they're compelled to worship, it seems. And by that I mean, you know, they hadn't planned this. They hadn't said, let's get together on this day and we'll have a time of worship together. No, something takes place that causes them, and Mary especially, to sing worship to God. And so as we think about what those things are, it will hopefully be a help for us to ask, how do I make my soul sing? How to make your soul sing? So Mary, she travels with some urgency, it seems, from her home in Galilee to somewhere in Judea. We're just told it's in the hill country. I don't think anyone's ever been able to pinpoint where. And she goes there quickly, because the angel had said, your relative Elizabeth is pregnant. And it's as if the angel was saying, this is a sign. This is going to be a confirming sign for you of what God is doing. And so off Mary goes. And not only does Mary see that her elderly relative is 6 months pregnant, she gets confirmation of the miracle that's taken place in her own body. So for the moment, from the moment Mary says hello, Elizabeth's six-month-old baby starts doing cartwheels in her womb. And Elizabeth takes on the role of a prophet. We're told specifically the Holy Spirit enables her to speak. And she is enabled to see something in Mary and to say something to Mary. She says in verse 42, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Mary's told that she's the mother of my Lord, is how Elizabeth puts it. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. And how confirming that must have been for Mary. But notice with me, at no point in what Elizabeth says does she ever get confused between about the difference between the creator and the created. She doesn't get those mixed up. She never clouds her understanding, so it seems, of who it is that's actually doing the work here. Mary is blessed. She says that twice. And you see it's an important word in the passage. But the point is that Mary has received that blessing. She has received God's favor. And I suppose that's my first point on how to make your soul sing is know the difference between God and you. Know the difference between God and you. And I mean, this is Mary's ambition when she starts singing. Verse 46, my soul glorifies the Lord. Other translations might have, my soul magnifies the Lord. And the idea being that she wants to declare the greatness of God. That's what she wants to be on show more than anything else. It's not about self-exaltation. It's about exalting the gloriousness of God. She wants to declare who he is, what he's like, so that he might be more easily seen and appreciated through her. You see, Mary has grasped what she's here for, not just in these specifically amazing circumstances, but in general. This is why she exists. Before she had a visit from Angel Gabriel, this is still why she exists, that her soul might glorify the Lord. She understands the difference between her and God. In our relationships with each other, just think about some of your own friendships. A mark of when those friendships are not healthy is when there is an imbalance in the friendship. You know, if one person is in a position where they're exercising control over the other, or one friend is in a position where they are particularly needy and dependent on the other, then it's a recipe for disaster. There's an imbalance in the relationship. But when it comes to our relationship with God, we must have an imbalance in the relationship. Of necessity, there's an imbalance in the relationship. If we come to God hoping for some kind of give-and-take friendship, then we have missed the most basic of points. We are utterly dependent upon God for everything. For our very existence. For our ongoing existence from one second to the next. We exist to make him look great. That is the highest goal for which you can spend your life. To bring glory to God, to magnify the Lord. And you see this throughout Mary's song here. You notice in verse 49, she describes God as the mighty one who has done great things for me, the mighty one. And this is more than just theoretical strength. Verse 51, the mighty one has performed mighty deeds with his arm. Here Mary is picking up on the sort of language you find in the Psalms. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. Or even into the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays that Christians would know the incomparably great power for us who believe, God's incomparably great power for us who believe, which is the same as his mighty strength, the same mighty strength that raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to the right hand of God in heaven. Remember that God is the mighty one. She understands this. Mary is also conscious that God is the Holy One. You see, she says that in verse 49. The Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. This is more than saying that, that this is a name given to God. To speak of God's name being holy is to speak of God himself being holy. She's saying here, this is what he is. And from our perspective down here, the word holy means he's set apart, standing alone. He is unique in purity, unique in the fullness of every attribute that he possesses. When we read of Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2, she said, there's no one holy like the Lord. There's no one besides you. There's no rock like our God. There is this supreme uniqueness to who God is. This is who we're speaking about when we speak about God. And so much of our slowness, so much of my slowness to worship God, that slowness of my soul to sing to him, is when I am most forgetful of who he is. There is this pattern throughout the Bible that when God draws near to his people, whether that might be the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai, whether that might be drawing near to one of his prophets, like when he appeared in a vision to Isaiah or to Ezekiel, or whether that might be when Jesus, the glorified Jesus, appeared to John the Apostle in Revelation 1, there is something that stands out in the response of these people when they are confronted with God clearly before their eyes. They fall on their faces and worship. Literally. They fall on their faces and they worship, because it is as clear as it's ever been in their whole lives that there is a difference between me and God. And the more we grasp the supremacy of who God is, the more inclined our hearts, our souls will be to sing. Mary here reflects on the mighty one whose name is holy. I suppose it's worth asking as well, how do we know what God is like? And the simple answer is because of what God has done. The declaration of God being the mighty one was backed up with reference to his mighty deeds that his strong arm has performed. This is how God has revealed himself to us. He's intervened in human history. I mean, Mary could actually see her elderly relative right in front of her. She's having her first child in her old age. No wonder Mary could sing of the mighty one who has done mighty deeds with his arm. You see, the tone of Mary's song here is, it's not an impersonal recollection of past events. It's very much grounded in what God has done for her personally and what that reveals about God. So look with me, verse 48. She rejoices that this God would even take notice of her. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. This ties in with what we've just said, doesn't it? She sees this glaring difference between herself and God, and so she's driven to worship when that mighty and holy God pays attention to someone like her. And it's not just that he pays attention to her, he gives her this enormous privilege of being the mother of the Savior who's coming into the world. Mary recognizes this is not some interesting happening that's occurring in the northern part of Israel, but that all generations will call her blessed. That's still verse 48. You know, there is a tradition that venerates Mary to such a degree that they pray to Mary. They see Mary as contributing something to the salvation of sinners and urge sinners to go to Mary to find mercy. And I'm sure that you can see from Mary's words here, from her demeanor here before God, that that is really an utterly inappropriate way of thinking of Mary. Yes, future generations call her blessed. We gather here today and we can call her blessed. But the reason we call her blessed, verse 49, for the mighty one has done great things for me. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. You see, Mary received God's mercy. She doesn't dispense mercy. She receives God's mercy, just as we do. God did great things for her. God blessed her. And her message to us, to those future generations that she's concerned about, is that they, like her, need to seek the mercy of God. And from God's dealings with her, Mary sees that bit more clearly the character, the attributes of God. He is merciful. merciful. He doesn't treat us the way that we deserve to be treated. That stands out to Mary. She speaks about her humble state a couple of times in this song. Verse 48 and again verse 52, speaking of lifting up the humble. Because that makes God's activity all the more remarkable. In our society, we have a number of markers. I suppose they used to be called status symbols. I'm not sure what we call them now, but we use these markers to determine how successful someone is, how deserving of respect someone is. An enduring one is how much money someone has, how much they earn, maybe how far they have advanced beyond their parents' station in life, how educated they are, how many people they have authority over, how many followers they have, how many celebrity interactions they've had. These are the people our society tells us to respect and to honor. These are the people to take notice of. These are the people to learn from. These are the people to envy. But while that's how our hearts and our minds often operate, it is not how God works, thinks, or acts. Verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him. What does it mean for God to perform mighty deeds with his arm? Verse 51, he scatters the proud in their inmost thoughts. He brings down rulers, verse 52, from their thrones. Verse 53, he sends the rich away empty. And those whom God takes notice of are not those who can impress him with some status symbol, something to catch his eye, something that might steal our hearts. No, he's merciful to those who, verse 52, who fear him. He lifts up the humble. He fills the hungry. And this is not just some theory of God that Mary has worked up. This is her own experience. Because she is the one who is humble. She is the one who has no status whatsoever. A girl probably in her early teens, not yet married. The very definition of lacking power, authority, status in her society. And yet here is where God works. This is the one whom he takes notice of. We saw a couple of weeks ago that Mary was that lowly maid from a mean town. And this is who God speaks to. This is who God shows grace to. This is who God is able to use to bring about his amazing plan to save the world. Yes, Mary's looking at her own encounter with God, and she's rejoicing in the mercy that she personally has been shown. And she sees that this is just another expression of who God is and how God works. It's not unique. God has been doing this in how he interacts with his people since the beginning. But she has the great joy of seeing that she is being used to bring about the pinnacle of God's promise to his people. And that's where she concludes her song in verse 54 and 55. That she realizes that it's God's commitment to his people that is driving this act of mercy. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. She goes back all the way to Abraham and recognizes the promises that God made to him all the way back then are being fulfilled here. Because this is what God is like. He keeps his word. He follows through on his promise. And Mary is one of a long line of men and women who have found God to be gracious, merciful, trustworthy, faithful, mighty, holy, and who in response to finding him to be all those things have worshipped. Just like we read Hannah's song earlier, It has so many parallels with Mary's words here. So much so that many people think that if there's a portion of Scripture that Mary had been meditating on that fairly long journey from Galilee down to the hills of Judea, it was surely reflecting on Hannah, because she picks up on those themes and that language. She sings like Hannah does of this wondrous work of God. But never forget, Mary's not singing a song of worship because she just happens to be the poetic type, but because there's a specific work of God taking place. She is carrying the Savior of the world. Here in Mary at this time is the answer to the question that had been asked ever since the Garden of Eden. When and where would the promised descendant of the woman come? The one who would crush the serpent's head and rescue humanity from sin. Here he is, conceived in the Virgin's womb. And so surely there's something specific here in her rejoicing in God, her Savior. That's the words she uses, verse 47. Her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. All those generations that will call her blessed will do so because they have also found God's mercy, which has come to us in Jesus Christ. It is that which will endure from generation to generation. Here we've got the fullness of God's plan to save, coming into this world through this child that would be born. And the danger is, as always with some of these Christmas narratives, we forget who the main character is. We get distracted from the child who would be born and are so caught up with the characters round about him. So to help us, let me just go back to Elizabeth's words for a moment, to that moment of recognition. Elizabeth's baby is maybe, I don't know, around 28 weeks. And when Elizabeth hears, and by implication, when the baby in her womb hears Mary greeting her, he leaps for joy. And look again at Elizabeth's words here, verse 42. Blessed are you. Blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The baby Mary is carrying, Elizabeth identifies him as my Lord. She calls Mary the mother of my Lord. What does she mean by that? Well, look at what she goes on to say in verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. The same Lord who gave Mary the promise is now being carried in her womb. Is also the same Lord who Mary says she's worshiping in verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord. I mean, just as an aside, we know that Mary was at a very early stage of pregnancy, maybe in the first month. And yet, look at how this fetus she carries is being spoken of. This is not just a bag of cells. This is not just an extension of Mary's body. This is life. And all life in the womb is precious and must be afforded all the dignity and protection of life outside the womb. And all the more remarkable in this specific instance, this is the Lord of glory who has been contracted down to this. Life, human life at its very smallest. The God who exalts the humble has humbled himself to become a human being. Elsewhere, we would read of Jesus, who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. And when we think in those terms, we begin to see why God rejects those who are self-confident, those who rely on their status. because we need to see that before God, we have nothing. And Jesus is the object lesson for us to understand that. He has come to rescue you. And the mark of how much in need of a rescue you are is the extent to which Jesus has had to go to achieve it. So the incarnation is the greatest, most mind-blowing miracle that there is. And how humbling for the Son of God to spend 9 months in the womb of Mary, to know the utter dependence of childhood, of learning, growing. And all of this in humble circumstances. No one to recognize who he really was. No comforts of wealth. And then into ministry when he's an adult, where he faces rejection and ridicule, hatred, betrayal, and ultimately being beaten, humiliated, and killed by being nailed to a cross naked. Now that's what it cost God to rescue me and you. And if that's how much it cost, that reveals how much damage my sin, my rebellion against God had caused to my relationship with him. But doesn't it also show us the depth of the love of God? That he would give his only son to such humiliation to rescue sinners like us. And so you see, it's only those who realize their need, those who truly do know the difference between God and themselves, who will fall before God recognizing their need and cry out for mercy. So as I draw this to a close, we might ask, well, how can I know all those things? If I'm going to make my soul sing by knowing the difference between God and me, if I'm going to know what God has done, then where will I know that? Well, there's a strong pointer to that in verse 45 of our passage. Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she," speaking of Mary, "who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." I think more literally, that would be translated, who believed that the Lord would fulfill all he has spoken to her. All he has spoken. We understand who God is by listening to his voice. And he has spoken to us. He has spoken to us with great clarity. And he's spoken to us in his word. This is where God reveals who he is. This is where God reveals his acts in history. This is where God reveals who we are. This is where God reveals where this world is going. This is where God reveals that 2,000 years ago, to a woman in Galilee, was born the Savior of the world. This is where God reveals that the only way for us to be right with God is by trusting in that Savior who was born. Because that Savior was not only born, but died in the place of sinners. And the call to us is to believe. That response of Mary that Elizabeth could praise God for was the one who believed that the Lord would do what he said he would do. And that's what comes to you and me today. God has provided a Savior. And he has said that everyone who trusts in him will be rescued from sin and be with him forever. And the call to believe is the call to say, I have heard God's word, and I believe he will do for me what he said he will do. And the mark of whether we've truly grasped that is that we give ourselves to him, because we've learned that there's nothing greater. There is nothing greater to spend our life for and to glorify God in following his Son. And so I pray that as we come to what is the last Sunday of a year, where a great many people are saying, roll on 2021, maybe we've said that as well. The sad news is we're taking a lot of the stuff from this year with us, not least of all, my sinful nature is coming with me into 2021. and a whole lot of other problems in this world too. But here we have the elements of what it will take for your soul to sing in the remaining days of 2020 and into the days of 2021. To come to God's word, to know who he is, to know who you are, and to know what he's provided in Jesus Christ. Keep coming back to that day after day after day, and your soul will sing.